Well, good morning. Please turn with me to Book of Romans, chapter 15. And if you have a pew Bible, it's going to be on page 949. So Romans 15, be looking at verses 14 all the way to the end of the chapter. So Romans 15, verse 14. Hear the word of God. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's briefly pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you just what we have here in this text. And I pray that you would speak forth your word now, that you would use me to bring forth your word here to your people, that, Lord, you would save the lost and edify your church here in West Bridgewater. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to this part of the book of Romans, we have now stepped into the threshold where Paul will now begin to conclude his letter to the Romans, which is full of rich doctrine and glorious truths about the gospel and about the Christian faith, how we've been saved and justified by faith, and we've been brought into God's kingdom, and how we are to live as Christians. And so Paul starts his conclusion here in verse 14, all the way to the end of the letter. And in this portion of scripture, which I've been assigned, as you've seen, it's a large portion of text. We will not be able to get everything in detail in this text, but what I want to do is just focus on one main thing. One main thing. The missional heart of Paul. Paul's desire to see people come to Christ. So before we can get there, we first have to address the first portion of the text, which deals with Paul's calling as an apostle to the Gentiles, which is found in verses 14 through 21. And when I talk about Paul's missional heart, don't misunderstand me. Missions has everything to do with everyone in this room. Whether if you're an apostle, which there's no apostles today, or if you're a missionary, or a pastor, or a preacher, just a common believer, you are involved in missions. And you can play a part in that. And so we're going to see that in our text this morning. So look with me at verse 14. Paul gives his defense for why he has written so boldly to these Roman Christians. Verse 14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Because of what? Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles and the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul gives, he says, on some points I've written very boldly to you. And now he's going to give his defense of why he's written so boldly. He says, it's because I've been called to be an apostle. And over these last couple of weeks, we've been going through chapters 13 and 14, which deal with the conflict that was going on in the Roman church between those who were weak in faith and those who were strong in faith. And the weak were those who thought certain foods were forbidden to eat or certain things were not to be practiced, whereas the strong in faith knew that those foods in and of themselves weren't sinful, and they were prone to look down on the weak in faith. And Paul made some bold remarks. I mean, just for example, you remember he said, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account. That's a bold statement. And even you can think throughout the whole letter, he's been bold. You know, first three chapters, he says, all man is fallen. All man stands condemned before God. And that no one by their own good works can save themselves. They need Christ. They need to place their faith in Christ alone. And then in chapters 6 and 7 and 8 and all the rest, he talks about being freed from the power of sin. And how we are to live as Christians, not being conformed to the image of this world or conformed to the way of this world, but being renewed by our minds, transformed, living. And so when the Roman Christians would have received this letter, they might have been prone to disregard Paul, because you've got to remember, Paul wasn't the pastor of this church. Paul wasn't an elder of this church. So they might have received this letter and they might have been like, what right does he have to make all these bold statements to us? And Paul makes his point. He says, because of the grace given me by God to be an apostle. Paul's defense for why he has written so boldly to the church at Rome is because his primary calling was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And since the church at Rome was primarily Gentile, there was a sense which Paul had authority over it because he was an apostle, a sent one. That's what the word apostle means, sent one. He was commissioned by Christ to have authority over these churches who were predominantly Gentile. And he was sent to them. And he was sent to these regions where it was not predominantly Jewish, like Philippians and Colossians and all these different letters. They're mainly to Gentile churches. And so he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And you can see this all over the scriptures. You see in Acts 9, when Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road. You remember that? You remember when he met Christ on the Damascus Road? And then the Lord appears to Ananias. And he tells, and Ananias is like, I don't want to go to this guy who you're telling me to go to. He's been murdering us, and he has power to throw us in prison. But the Lord says to Ananias, he says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And also in Ephesians 3, Paul says of himself, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to what? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in the same letter, he says, In Romans 1, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And so we see here in all these passages I just laid out before you, we see Paul was commissioned by Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's why he wrote so boldly to these Christians in Rome. And not only, this is interesting, look at this again. Not only does Paul say he has authority as an apostle, but look at what he says. He said, I've been called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Paul doesn't not only see himself as commissioned by Christ to be an apostle, but he sees himself as a priest. And if you remember in the Old Testament, priests were called to offer up sacrifices and incense unto God. And Paul says here that his offering before God as a priest is the offering of the conversion of the Gentiles. Paul's mission as an apostle was to harvest as many Gentiles to Christ as he could, and offer up his ministry as an offering unto God. And speaking of, and this, why am I focusing so much on this? You know what the Bible says of each and every one of us? 1 Peter 2. We are priests. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Not only priesthood, but we're royal, kingly priests. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're all called in this, in a sense, not as an apostle, not the same way as Paul, but we're all called in that sense as priests of God to offer up sacrifices. And why has God, in 1 Peter 2, why does God say that we are priests? It says here, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. In order that we may proclaim the gospel to everyone that we know. That's why God has called us to be priests. And to offer unto God the souls of men and women who by our witness will be saved through the preaching of the gospel. And Paul also states, in Romans, you remember, in Romans 12, what else do we offer up as a sacrifice unto God, as priests of God, as believers in Christ? He says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your life, dear believer, is to be rendered unto Christ as your spiritual worship. Your whole life, not one part of it, but all of it should be given for Christ. That's our calling as believers. And then Paul goes on to say in verses 17 through 19 why he has been able to accomplish so much as an apostle. Look with me. He says, in verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul, why are you so proud of your work for God? He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Why has Paul been able to do so much for Christ? Because it wasn't Paul. It was Christ working through Paul. You need to get this straight, dear believer. There's only one hero in the story. It's not you. It's not John MacArthur. It's not John Piper. It's Christ. He is the champion. He is the King of Kings. And any good that we do is because of him working through us. Because of him. When we stand on that day of judgment, we will not say, oh, what a great preacher this man was. Oh, what a great ministry this guy had. No, we will look at Christ and we'll see Christ working through that person. And we will give all the glory and render all our worship to Christ. because it's Christ doing the work through us. Never forget that. Never forget that. You see this all the time in the church. Note the Apostle Paul's humility. He didn't say, this past Sunday, 100 came to Christ because I preached a wonderful sermon. I brought 50 people to Christ. No, you didn't. In fact, if any of those people were truly converted, it was not you, it was Christ. Only Christ can do something like that. Do not take glory from the Lord who gives salvation. Do not do that. Only Him. Make much of Christ before you ever speak of yourself. Make much of Him. Of Him. Oh, I just want to show you Paul's utter dependency upon Christ for the work of the gospel being accomplished. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quote these to you. 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. You see this? He says, I work harder than any of them. But he says, though it was not I, but what? But the grace of God was with me. Galatians 2:20. This goes for all believers. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. You see? It's not us. We have and I'm not saying we should not have a responsibility. There is a responsibility laid upon us as Christians to do our work, to do what God's called us to do. But don't give glory to yourself. Give glory to Christ. If you've done anything good for the cause of Him and His kingdom. So at the end of the day, we need to realize that any good we've done has only been because of the grace of God. And let me say this to you, dear believer. If you want to continue to grow and continue to be used of God, you constantly need that same grace and need His power. Don't think because you're so gifted or so talented or whatever you have, that's what makes you who you are. It's Christ. It's Christ. And this is so important for us to understand, especially in regard to missions and the evangelization of the world, because Paul had an understanding that apart from the power of Christ upon his life, he could do nothing. What did Jesus say? Jesus, John 15:5. Oh, I've quoted this so many times to you, but it's so important for you to realize. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Abide in Christ, abiding in him. Are you abiding in him? I heard this from one preacher this week. If you can't even breathe, if you can't even get up this morning without the power of God, what makes you think that you will do anything else apart from His power? And I have to say something to the elders and leaders of this church, all who are involved in the leadership and in shepherding and teaching and leading. This goes for you as well. How much time do you spend on your face before God pleading for the souls who are in your care? How much time? How much time do you spend before the mercy seat on your knees begging, oh God, nothing can happen apart from Christ? How much time? How much time do you labor and tarry with the Lord, not to have a great ministry, not to be known, but to see His power demonstrated, to see Him get all the glory? Let me remind you again, just if you're not call to ministry or missions, this goes for you as well. Fathers, leading your home, do you really expect that to do that in the flesh? How much time do you spend on your knees pleading for God to give you wisdom? And how much time do you spend pleading with God to save your children and save those around you and give you wisdom with how to be a father in your home? How much time do you spend searching the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, seeking to obey what God has said in His Word? Same for mothers as well. If you're homeschooling, you're the apologist in the home. All day, homeschooling those children. You need the power of Christ. Because apart from that, you can do nothing. And for all of us here, we all lament. And there is a problem with you if you don't lament over this. The state of our nation. How wicked it is. We were just talking about in Sunday school. Murder. And just so many crimes that are just being done in this world, in our nation. So much sin, so much rebellion against God. And let me say this. I'll be careful when I say this. I love doctrine. I love studying. I love reading good books. But in our nation, the Lord does not need more smart men. He needs men and women and children who have a dependency upon Christ, upon Him. Him. What makes a man so strong? What makes a woman so strong? It's her or his dependency upon Christ. It's in your weakness that you are strong. Flee to Him. Flee to Him. So let's have this attitude of Paul's humble dependence upon Christ. Let's imitate that, dear brothers, dear sisters. Let's imitate, let's pursue that together. Seeking Him, seeking Him. Verses 19 through 21, look with me. Paul says, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. In what way has Paul fulfilled the ministry of the gospel in all these regions? I was reading MacArthur's study Bible, and he estimated that that span of region from Jerusalem to Illyricum was about 1,400 miles. Wow. One man doing that. And like I said, it was not him, it was Christ working through him, doing all that. But what does Paul mean that he fulfilled the ministry of the gospel in these places? Well, he doesn't mean that they weren't fully Christianized. That's not what he's talking about. Did he desire that? Of course he did. But what is he saying? He's saying that his calling as an apostle... Look with me in verse 20. He explains it. Why am I going to explain it right now? Look at verse 20. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul, as an apostle, as a church planter, a missionary, was called to be the one who would lay the foundation of the gospel in these areas where the gospel had yet to be preached in. Paul fulfilled his ministry in these areas in the sense he got the work of the gospel started in these areas. He evangelized and preached, and when people were converted, then a church was planted. Then the apostle would appoint qualified men, elders, to lead that church. And let me say something. This is a side note. All elders are pastors. I don't see a distinction in the Bible with regard to elders as a subset category from a senior. All elders are pastors. Qualified men. Paul would appoint qualified men to lead this church. And that's what a missionary is. A missionary is called to go to a land where the gospel has yet
to be preached where Christ is not named. And he's called to evangelize and plant a church and appoint qualified men who would lead that church, would shepherd that church, pastors. And Paul didn't see himself called to pastor one local church for a lengthy period of time. In fact, we see it in his words that his ambition is to go where Christ has not been named. Paul got really uncomfortable when he was with too many Christians. He said, where's the unbelievers? I got to go to them. I want to get the gospel to them. That's my mission. That's my calling. And that's to say this. There are some called as men. And this is important for you believers to understand this. You really need to understand the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, the church, how the church is run, and the offices of the church. There are some called to the office of pastor, elders. And there are some called, and I believe this is still a real office today. Some disagree with me. If you disagree with me, that's okay. I will argue with you. But I think it's still relevant. The office of evangelist. There are some called to minister inside the four walls of the church. And there are some called to minister outside the four walls of the church. Look with me at Ephesians 4. This is really, really important. It's a very important text of scripture. Ephesians 4. In fact, Christy, you just read in Ephesians 4 this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave Christ gave to the church the apostles, the prophets. Now, I think apostles and prophets, I think that's an office that's past. I don't think that's still relevant. There's no more apostles today. There's no more prophets in the sense of new revelation. We already have the full canon of Scripture, the full revelation of God. But then he says this, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Shepherds and teachers can also be translated shepherd teachers. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now listen to me when I say this, and I want to be very, very careful with what I say. I'm not saying a pastor should not evangelize. In fact, we're all called to evangelize. We're all called in the Great Commission to evangelize the lost. What I want to say is we should not lay burdens upon people who are called to a different ministry than ours. For example, an evangelist goes up to a pastor and says, you're not evangelizing enough. Well, listen here, evangelist. If all were evangelists, who would shepherd the flock of God? Amen. Who would shepherd the flock of God? And the same goes vice versa. If all were pastors, who would evangelize the lost? So they're not in conflict with one another. They work together, as Paul says, for the building up of the body of Christ. They're supposed to work together, not devour one another and say, you're not doing your job, No, we're supposed to work together as men called to serve the King. It's about Him. We're called to serve the Master with one group of men, all of us who've been called and commissioned by Christ. We're supposed to work together. The evangelist, the missionary, he lays the foundation, right? He goes to places where the gospel has not been preached, and he lays the foundation of the gospel there. And he gets a church started. But once that foundation is there, then he has to appoint qualified men to shepherd that church. So some are called to minister. And just another thing. In Corinthians, it talks about gifts. Can the ear say to the eye, why aren't you an ear? Can the eye say to the ear, why aren't you an eye? God has gifted us in different ways. They're not supposed to go against each other. They're supposed to work with each other. And so, Paul sees himself as one who is an evangelist, as a missionary, as an apostle, to go forth to the nations to proclaim Christ where he has not been named. But I first want to apply this text to every believer in this room, because it can get really confusing. I'm talking about ministers and ministry. But this text applies to every one of us. When Paul says, my ambition is to go where Christ has not been named. Dear believer, even if you're not called to the mission field, even if you're not called to go and serve in a foreign land, you're called to be a missionary to those who are around you, to those who don't know Christ. And I beg of you, this one of the reasons why I don't want to be a missionary is, first of all, because my wife won't let me do it. I want to go to China, as I always say. But one of the other reasons why I don't become a missionary is because look at where we are. The mission field is right in front of you. Open up your eyes. The church is sending mission. And don't get me wrong, the church needs to send missionaries to China and to India and Africa and Europe. Of course. But look at the state of your own nation. Send missionaries to West Bridgewater. Send missionaries to New Bedford and Dartmouth and Freetown so that all can come to Christ. We need missionaries here. Not just in a third world country. We need missionaries here to bring the light of Christ where he has not been named. Do you really think our nation is Christian? Amen. With all the abortions every single day, with all the gay marriage and everything that's going on, do you really think our nation is Christian? In fact, I would argue our nation's under judgment. And we need to cry out to God. As Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. Now go to God and pray for laborers that they may go into the harvest. Pray for more. Pray for more. That should be one of our prayer requests. Oh God, give us qualified men who are willing to go and serve for the cause of Christ. And so, we are to strive to make Christ known to every person. And for you, dear believer, I make this application to everybody. You know what your first mission field is? Your home. Your home. I don't care if you're out discipling the whole world when your own home is not evangelized. Your own home, dear brethren, is more important than this church. Your own home. You're going to give an account to the way you have raised your children, to the way you've treated your wife, and how you have led her in holiness, and how you have led her in godliness. Don't play with the Lord. He's given you a mission field, and the first one you should prioritize is your home. And let me say this, and I say this with love. I don't say this to be mean, but don't expect the public school to make disciples of Christ of your children. They don't name the name of Christ. I went to public school and I was an unbeliever. Trust me, they will only raise up little Caesars and not disciples of your Lord. Let me say this as well. It's better to sacrifice an income than to lose your child's soul in hell. What price you would give for them? Their eternal soul. Their eternal soul. Did not Jesus say, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And we send our children to these institutions that don't claim the name of Christ, and we forfeit their soul into hell, and God's gonna make you give an account for what you did. Oh, I love you, dear brethren. I'm not saying this to be hard. Just hear. Have ears to hear what I'm saying. and look at the Bible and see if what I'm saying is true. I plead with you. I plead with you. Enough said. Let's look at Paul's mission of heart. In verse 22 through 29, he says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present now," Paul says, "at present, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Then, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Paul, he says, I've been hindered from coming to you, Roman Christians, because I had work to do in these regions that God has assigned me. But now the foundations are laid in these regions, and now I'm going to come to you. And just to summarize what he said, well, just what Paul's doing right now, he's writing this letter in Corinth, and he's going to bring a financial contribution from the saints in Macedonia and Achaia to the church in Jerusalem to help them with their needs. And after he goes to Jerusalem, he plans to go to Rome. And then he's going to go to Spain. And he's going to go to Rome to be helped by them on his missionary journey to Spain. Now, I would, with time, this is really hard, but I wanted to go in depth of why Paul wanted to go to Spain. But I'm just going to recommend to you Michael Heiser, The Unseen Realm. Michael Heiser has a really great take that, honestly, he explains better than me. So I urge you to check him out, Michael Heiser, on why Paul wanted to go to Spain. But just to make it simple, why did Paul want to go to Spain? Because there were people who had not heard about Christ. And you could see Paul's missional heart, and when he says, "I hope to see you, the Roman church, in passing, as I go to Spain." Paul didn't want to spend a long period of time in Rome, as he says here, because he needs to go to Spain. He needs to get the gospel there before he's martyred and killed. And there's debate whether he reached Spain or not, because he was imprisoned in Rome and got beheaded. But his goal, his heart, was to see the nations come to Christ. And I think of those Moravian missionaries. This should be our heart as well. Those Moravian missionaries, they cried out to their families as they were sailing to the mission field. And they said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." That's why we send missionaries out. That's why we support missionaries. So that the Lamb will receive the full reward of his suffering, what he did on Calvary. And he will take the nations back. And I also want to point out just an application from these verses, this long chunk of text. What can we take from this for you? He says here, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, to be helped on my journey there by you." To be helped by you. Paul called upon the Roman Christians to help him in his missionary work, whether that be financially or through the giving of supplies or their own resources. Paul was like, "I need your help. I want to go to lands where Christ is not known. Help me." And I'd like to read a quote from Matthew Henry. He says, "It is justly expected from all Christians that they should lay out themselves for the promoting and furthering of every good work, especially that blessed work of the conversion of souls, which they should contrive to make as easy as may be to their ministers and be successful as may be to poor souls." We as believers in Christ, if there was a need for a missionary, if there is a need somewhere, we ought to be generous in what we have. We ought to play. This is how we can play a part in missions, by giving up of our own resources for the cause of Christ. And as Matthew Henry said, what greater work to give your resources, which is not your own, it's Christ, to give it all for Him, for the conversion of souls, to help the gospel go forth to the nations. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." 2 Corinthians 9, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will always reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We are to be cheerful givers as Christians, promoting the work of missions and the conversion of souls in lands where Christ has not been made known. Do you understand? And above all, this, I want to close with this, the last three verses. Above all, giving our money and our resources to these missionaries, there is a greater work which you can do as a believer. And time is fading, and I would not have all the time to explain what verses 30 through 33 are saying. But I want to focus on one phrase, and I'm going to read you the whole entire text. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." And he asked specifically that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So for the final part of my message, I want to focus on that one phrase. Just that one phrase. Strive together with me in your prayer. What the Apostle Paul is speaking of is what I call, from his own words, striving prayer. Striving prayer. Prayer that strives. Prayer that does not merely last 10 seconds. Prayer that is not just going through the motions and going through certain repetitive phrases. He's not talking about prayer that doesn't require any effort on our part. No, he speaks of prayer that is striving, striving prayer. It's the total opposite of casual prayer. We've all been guilty of this. I know that. You're just casual. There's no effort. There's no laboring in prayer to the Lord. Let me just give you a couple of examples of what I mean by striving prayer. You remember Genesis 32? Jacob wrestled with God. I think it was Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ he wrestled with. And Jacob wrestled with God until daybreak. And he said to God, "I will not let you go until you bless me." That is striving prayer, dear friends. Not letting go of prayer, not letting go of God in prayer until you get what you have asked for. What did our Lord said? Ask and you will find. Or seek and you'll find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Striving prayer. Oh, I hope we don't pray once for someone's salvation to be saved. I hope we're continuing to pray for souls to be saved. Striving prayer. Let me give you another example. Isaiah 64 verse 7. Too bad J-Lo isn't here, because I'm going to read from the King James. I love the language. It's so poetic. Isaiah 64, verse 7. It says, the prophet laments. He says, "There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. You see what he's saying? What does the prophet lament over? No one in the land stirs himself up to take hold of God in prayer, to wrestle with God in prayer. Oh, the Puritans of old used to say, John Bunyan and all these Puritans I read, they used to always say, you haven't prayed until you've prayed. I will pray until I pray. It's not simply just uttering words, but it's when we're laying hold of God in prayer. I hope you know what I'm talking about. It's like you're grabbing the ear of God and uttering your petitions before Him. It feels as though you're right before His throne, and He's right there. Now, because of the charismatic movement, I got to say, it's really done some terrible things to the work of the Holy Spirit. And has made the Holy Spirit just some mystical, just a crazy experience that is very much not biblical. But oh, we need to get back to the reformers and the Puritans who prayed with power, who strove with God in prayer, who laid hold of Him in prayer. And my question to you, my dear friends in this church, is would God, would the prophet Isaiah have to lament over this church that there is none who stirs himself up to pray? That there is none that stirs himself up to lay hold of God? And I urge you, there is amongst Christians, there's so much of just lazy praying. So much of lazy praying. So much of just waking up, say a few words, go about your day, go to bed at night and say another few words. No, I'm talking about prevailing prayer, travailing prayer, striving prayer. My last example is James 5:17. James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Where he says that he prayed fervently. Joe Beakey, I learned this from Joe Beakey. He said in the KJV, I love the KJV. In the marginal notes, it could be translated as not just he prayed fervently, but that Elijah prayed in his prayer. It's the same idea. Striving prayer, praying prayer, taking hold of God in prayer. And what is our role in missions, dear brothers, dear sisters? For those of us who will never step into a foreign mission field, who will never be called to plant churches or to preach or to do any of those things, what is your role? To strive in prayer for missionaries, for the evangelization of the whole world. To take hold of God in prayer and say, oh Lord, as John Knox used to say, oh Lord, give me Scotland. Oh God, give me this nation. Lord, we should be praying, Lord, give us America. Let America serve the King and render Him tribute. And it's so easy to fall in this mistake of thinking that those who are doing missions are so more important than us. It's not so. In fact, we're going to... I was listening to another preacher this week on this. On the day of judgment, you're going to see a real big reversal on the day of judgment. God's going to show these missionaries and these pastors and all these preachers and good men, and God is going to show to them the reason for your work, the reason why your work, your ministry was so prosperous, the reason why your ministry was the way it was because God raised up men and women to pray for you, to strive for you. That's our role. That's our role. to pray. And oh, let me just give you some encouragement. I don't know if you ever heard of the story, but the boiler room story of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was one day visited by some young ministers. And they wanted to know the secret to his ministry, because Charles Spurgeon was known by thousands of England, and people wanted to see Spurgeon preach, and there were so many who were saved, and so many things came about that were so good from Charles Spurgeon, and these young men were like, "What's the secret to your ministry?" I think in my own head, they might have thought, "Oh, maybe it's this book he read. Maybe it's his degrees or something." And Spurgeon did not have degrees. And Spurgeon brought these young ministers to the boiler room of the church. And he opened up the door and he said, "You want to know the secret to my ministry?" And he opened up the door and there was 100 people on their face before God praying for Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said to these young ministers, "The secret to my ministry is my people pray for me." Oh, I want you to see, brethren, I want you to see the role you have. I want you to see that. If you're never called to ever preach a sermon, you can exercise as much power of the Holy Spirit in prayer than most ministers preach on a Sunday. Oh, and let me read to you another quote by John Armott. He said, "It is possible for the most obscure person in a church," hear that, "most obscure person, unknown, not prominent, not seen by all." And he says, "That obscure person with a heart right toward God, it's possible for that person to exercise as much power for the evangelization of the world as it is for those who stand in the most prominent positions." You could be the most obscure person in this church, and you're never known for doing anything. And yet, the Lord knows your secret place. Pray to your Lord in secret, not before men, to be seen by them, but go to Him in the secret place. And I tell you, and I don't doubt, there are men and women praying for me who exercise more power in the Holy Spirit than I do when I preach, if it weren't for their prayers. Oh, I could keep going, but I'm gonna keep moving forward. And let me just say one thing before I leave this subject of prayer. One of the main problems, if you're wondering, why am I not growing? Why am I not being used of the Lord? Why am I not experiencing His presence and being filled with the Spirit? What's up with it? Could be you're not reading the Word and you have an unbiblical view of something. But I'll tell you what. Most of my problems come from prayerlessness. From not seeking the Lord's face day in and day out. The moment I stop to pray, the moment I cease to strive with the Lord in prayer, is the moment when I start to fade and become fleshly. But when I draw near to Him, I see more of Him and I'm transformed to may look more like Him. So dear brothers, dear sisters, some of your problem is you're not prayerful. Strive with the Lord in prayer. And one last thing to my unbelieving folk, for those who don't know Christ here in this room, if you haven't repented and trusted in Christ, oh, I want to read to you. We're talking about apostleship and missionary work and all these things. Hebrews 3:1 speaks of Jesus. And it says this, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, and high priest of our confession." Hebrews calls Jesus the apostle. What does apostle mean again? It just means sent one. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, he says, as you sent me, Father, into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Just as we were talking about earlier, the apostles being commissioned by Christ, being sent by Christ on a mission to spread the gospel to lands unknown. Christ refers to himself as being sent by the Father. And what was Jesus sent to do? What was Jesus' mission on this earth? Jesus came to save rebels. His mission was to redeem a people for himself. The problem with us is that we've broken God's law and we are sinful and we demand his wrath in hell for all eternity. And without Christ, without the shedding of his blood, without Christ being sent, we would all be damned in hell together. But Christ, the apostle of apostles, the God man, came and died, came and lived a perfect life that me and you can never live. And he bore our judgment, he bore our sin, and he accomplished redemption and was raised on the third day, proving what he did on the cross was final and complete, and that the Father's wrath was satisfied against sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus, his mission, came into the world to save sinners. Oh, Christ sent from all eternity. It was all planned. God would save a people for himself. And Christ said, yes, Father, I will be the sacrifice. I will be the one to come and die for the people, for your people. And he came and he did it. And he satisfied God's judgment on your behalf, O believer, unbeliever. If you would repent and trust in Christ, if you would turn and realize that there is no hope except in Christ alone, receive what Christ has done. Receive it with a believing, repentant heart. And I plead with you, if there be any amongst us who don't know Christ, oh, I plead with you, talk with your elders, talk with your pastors, talk with me. We'll be glad to help you come to know Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the many encouragements of your word. We thank you that Christ came and was sent and he died for us rebels, sinful people. And we thank you, Father, that we have been grafted into Christ, those who have believed upon him. And I pray, O Father, for my friends here this morning who don't know you, who are still dead in their sin, may they be awakened by the Holy Spirit and come alive. Speak life to them. Show them their need. Let Christ be named among them. And, oh, Father, let us pursue the work of evangelizing every person we know in every nation. May we be involved in the Great Commission and what you have called us to do, praying and preaching and evangelizing. Oh, God, would you make us a people who would glorify you and make Christ known. In Jesus' name, amen.